I like word studies. I don't know if you've ever done a word study in your Bible, but word studies are fun. And they're also, they provide additional information that you don't always get out of just reading through the Bible. But there is one word that appears 98 times in 98 verses 136 times. And if I were to ask you to define that word tonight, I would be surprised if there were more than two or three who could define it. The word is a very difficult word. It's three letters long. It's the word W-O-E. Woe. Woe. That's not the command for a horse. That has an H in it. Okay. But the word woe is a warning from God. Jesus Christ used it in his ministry and here in Isaiah chapter 5, we're going to see it six different times. And each time it means something a little bit different. So we want to look at this word woe, and throughout the Bible, this word appears that someone is going to be very grieved by what is going to happen to them. The literal definition for the word woe would be grief or doom. Grief or doom. So it's not a word that you want somebody directing at you. And there are several occasions when Jesus used this word, particularly for the scribes and Pharisees. If you will remember, in his preaching and teaching, he would use this word, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, about the blind leading the blind and falling into the ditch. And he just used this word as a word of grief from God to an individual. And we want to look at that tonight, and we're going to start in the book of Isaiah. The reason we're starting there is because in this fifth chapter, the word is used six different times. And we're going to look at each of those six times tonight. And then next time you see that word, you will understand that this is a very strong exclamation as to what God is going to do in the life of that person that is the object of the woe. Isaiah 5, beginning at verse 1. Now I will sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved, touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill, and he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with the choicest vine and built a tower in the midst of it and also made a wine press therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Therefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. And now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. And I will lay it waste, and it shall be pruned, it shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah, his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold, oppression for righteousness, but behold a cry. Isaiah was writing this during the 8th century BC, 2,800 years ago. God had done everything he could for Israel. He had brought them out of Egypt. Time after time after time, they were involved in idolatry. God chastened them. They came back to him, and then they went right back into idolatry again. And that's the wild grapes. You say, well, what? We're not Jewish. What's that got to do with us? We are part of God's family. We are also adopted children of Abraham. That means that we come under the command of God. We come under the direction of God. And the title of tonight's message is God's Warnings. And God has given us warnings. If you're meeting with us on Wednesday nights, we've been studying the book of Hosea. We've got, I think, 3 chapters to go, something like that. As we have studied that book, we have seen our nation. We have seen the United States of America in Scripture, written 400 years before Christ. And exactly what they are doing is exactly what's been going on in this country. Exactly. And we saw what God did with them. We're still seeing it. How can we, as God's people, expect anything different from what God shares with his people, Israel? We need to take heed, people. We need to understand God's warning, and we need to accept that warning and do what we can to correct things. This prophecy concern for Israel concerned the impending doom that they were going to experience. Israel itself, there were two parts to the country at that point. If you remember, and I've gone over it before, when Solomon died, his son, Rehoboam, took, Jeroboam and Rehoboam were both kings at the same time. Rehoboam was Solomon's son. Jeroboam was a man who had been exiled but came back, and 10 of the 12 tribes of Israel went with Jeroboam. That's the northern part. 2 stayed with Rehoboam. Jeroboam took 10 tribes, Rehoboam took 2. And from that point on, Israel was divided. They fought. One tried to conquer the other. And they were never at peace with each other, even though they were brothers and sisters. And so we have to be careful as Christians that we don't get at war or at odds with other brothers and sisters who are trying to follow the best they can, the Lord. So this is what is taking place at this point. God is giving Israel a warning. Israel is going to go into a captivity that they have never really fully recovered from. That was 2,400 years ago. Could we, as God's chosen people, as God's children, we're not God's chosen, that would be the Jews. There are those who say, well, we take the place of the Jews. That is not true. God has promises to the Jew, and those promises are going to be fulfilled to the Jew during the millennial reign. But God has made promises to us also. We are his children. And so he's going to treat us the same way he treated Israel, because Israel were his children. So he is warning Israel, the 10 northern tribes, that they are about to meet their own doom. That leaves Judah, along with the tribe of Benjamin, that he was going to spare for a while. They too, eventually, because of their idolatry, went into captivity. They spent 70 years in Babylon under the captivity of Nebuchadnezzar and his son and grandson. But we need to see what happens to Israel here and if there was any way that they could have avoided it. So as we are looking at this, God had done everything he could to help them be successful. I mean, he did a few small things like parting the waters of the Red Sea so they could leave Egypt. And then he fed them for 40 years out in the wilderness. He gave them water for 40 years out in the wilderness. He saw to it that their clothing never wore out for 40 years in the wilderness. Just a few little things. And as we look at what God has done for us, we just celebrated Thanksgiving. And we have all got so much to be thankful for. Thankful that God loves us and God has provided for us and God has let us be born in this great nation. The problem is, this great nation was founded on this book. And in 1962 and 3, the Supreme Court, without the authority, by the way, declared that it was wrong to have this book in the school. Prior to that time, for 250 years, this had been part of the textbook, studied in school by children. I remember in the 50s having times during Lent. Of course, I was in a Catholic area, so it had sort of a Catholic tint to it, but we had speakers come in during Lent to our school and teach us about the Bible, teach us about Jesus Christ, teach us about what these 40 days were leading up to and what it meant. So people knew. But something that I want you to think about, and that is this. When the Supreme Court took the Bible out of school, they accomplished a very great objective that they had been after for almost 50 years. I want to quote a couple of verses to you. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made which was made. When they took the Word out of the schools, they took Jesus Christ out of the schools. They took the only source of morality in the world and did away with it. And they did not have the authority to do that, folks. The Constitution does not give them that authority. But you know what? You and I said, oh, that's terrible. What are we going to do? They shouldn't have done that. And that was it. Israel sort of did the same thing. They quit reading the Word of God. They didn't have the whole Bible, but they had part of it. They had the Pentateuch, they had Moses' writings, and those normally were read every week in the temple or in the synagogue, and they stopped doing that. And when they stopped doing that, the first thing they did was start looking for some other kind of an idol. Oh, there's one in the corner with lights on it. Not really. But they chose idols in place of God. And this nation has chosen idols in place of God. And so we need to be on our toes. We need to be on alert as to what God might do. Now, God did not punish or chasten those who were righteous. God is always going to take care of his righteous people. And so tonight, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you're living the best way you know how, then he's going to watch after you. He's going to meet your needs. He's going to take care of you. But we need to look at what happened to Israel. Isaiah 5, 8 through 10. Here's the first one. Woe unto them that join house to house, that lay field to field, till there be no place, that they may be placed alone in the midst of the earth. In mine ears, said the Lord of hosts, of a truth many houses shall be desolate, even great and fair without inhabitant. Yea, 10 acres of vineyard shall yield one bath, and the seed of a homer shall yield an ephah. Now the first crime is not expressly described in this first woe, but unless you know the history of the people. You see, the people of Israel had the law of Moses. And part of that law was that you did not charge your brother or sister interest if they needed to borrow some money from you. You loaned it to them. In essence, you gave it to them for 7 years. Why 7 years? Because that's what God said. And he said at the end of that 7 years, you go in and get everything you can from them. No, that's not what he said. He said, you forgive them. You forgive them. You forget it. It's all done. You give them back any chattels that they gave you. Everything is reset. People get their property back, their houses back, their clothes back, whatever it is that they have mortgaged. No interest. But Israel changed. Israel stopped following the law of Jubilee. Every seventh year was a Jubilee. And that was when everything was given back. Everything was made just as it was. They stopped doing that because their idol didn't teach them anything about it. And that's what God is talking about house to house. You know, expanding their lands. They were taking and they were never giving back. So the people had forgotten the law of Moses. That was their first crime. And Israel was no longer observing the law. I think there's another country like that right today. No longer observing the law. Could it be us? Could it be us? It is. Like I said, 1962, when the Supreme Court took the Bible out of the school, they did not have the authority to do that. The Constitution forbade that kind of activity. That was making law. A couple years ago, when they made it possible for two men to marry or two women to marry, they did not have that authority, but they did it again. They disregarded the law. The law was no longer applicable to them. The law is no longer applicable to a lot of our governmental officers. Mayors say you can't go out, and then they go out and hold a party. Governors say you can't travel, and then they go to Mexico or they go someplace else for vacation. We have become lawless. That's what Israel did. God made him pay a price. We need to be aware of that. So Israel is no longer observing the Mosaic law, and they were going to be punished by God. God was reassuring them through Isaiah. When they heard that name, that first word, woe, they knew grief was coming. At this point, God does something that's pretty much still in application today. Israel's been set apart from most other nations in the world, and Israel has been set apart by most nations in the world. They've had a few friends, U.S., Britain, until recently when President Trump had them sign an agreement for peace with the United Arab Republic. And so that has changed things. And the UAE has agreed that they will help Israel, that they will be part of a friend of Israel. Now, it talked about things. I don't know a lot about Bible measure. I don't know if you do or not. How much is an omer? Well, let me tell you. An omer is 10 bushels. And you know, they could plant 10 bushels of seed, cultivate the field, take care of it all year, and when it came time to harvest, they got 3 pecks. That's what an ephah is. 3 pecks. It's 4 pecks to the bushel. They got 3 pecks out of 10 bushels. Then they planted vineyards and they took care of them, and once again, 10 acres of grapevines produced 7.5 gallons of grape juice. Nothing. Nothing. They got nothing for all their labor. And I'm afraid that that's what the people of the world, not necessarily God's people, but I'm afraid that that's what the people in this nation are going to see. That's telling us that there are going to be shortages there. And of all things, we saw our first shortage, you know, back in October of toilet paper. And we laugh. You can't eat a roll of toilet paper, and I have not found any sauce you can put on it that makes it edible. A little glimpse, a little warning to God's people. Be alert. Do what you can. Let God take care of you, but be alert. Let's go on in Isaiah. Isaiah 5, 11 through 17. Here comes the second one. Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, and continue until night, till wine inflame them, and the harp and the viol and the tabouret and the pipe and the wine are all in their feast, but they regard not the work of the Lord, neither consider the operation of his hands. Therefore, my people are gone into captivity because they have no knowledge of the word, and their honorable men are famished for the word, and their multitude dried up with thirst again for the word of God. Therefore, hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure, and their glory and their multitude and their pomp, and he that rejoiceth shall descend into it. And the mean man shall be brought down, and the mighty man shall be humbled, and the eyes of the lofty shall be humbled. But the Lord of hosts shall be exalted in judgment, and God that is holy shall be sanctified in righteousness. Then shall the lambs feed after their manner, and the waste places of the fat ones shall strangers eat. Again, this is biblical language. Some of it is symbolic, some of it is literal, but you have to read between the lines and understand what it's talking about and some of what was going on. Woe number 2, or verse 11, is pretty straightforward about what they were doing. They were a bunch of drunks. We've got a few of those around this country. It's a problem in this country. It's a multi-billion dollar problem in this country. But what you don't see from this passage is the reason for their being drunks, particularly during their feasts. Now, God gave them feasts. He gave them sacrifices that they were supposed to offer. They didn't keep those any longer because they weren't reading the word. But as they got into this, look at verse 12. Name some instruments there. And there is one called the tabouret. I'm not going to get graphic about this, but I want you to understand what that instrument is. I didn't know it went back that far. I'm a band member and former band member. The tabouret is a kettle drum. It's a kettle drum. And do you know what they used that kettle drum for at their feast? They used it without the screams of the babies that they were sacrificing to Molech by burning them alive. Molech was a statue, had its hands out. They would heat it up inside with fire, and then until the hands were red, glowing red, then they would lay a baby on that. And they used the kettle drum to cover up the screaming. You say, oh, it's awful. How could they do that? How can they abort a baby at birth? How can they abort a baby in the very last trimester? It's the same thing. It's the same thing. We're doing it all over this country. Should we be fearful of what God is going to do? He tells them here, he tells Israel. Through them, he's telling us. We've got to take a stand against this. I don't see, now, I'll stop. Holy Spirit says, don't go there. I just don't see how anyone can support abortion at any point. We believe life starts at conception. When those first two cells come together, that's a baby. All the information is in it to form the legs, the arms, the fingers, toes, eyes, nose, all of it. It's there. When they come together, that's the beginning of life. And that's when God gives that baby a soul. These people, Israel, God's chosen people, were sacrificing babies to Molech in their feasts. And so it didn't disturb them too much. They used a kettle drum to drown out the screaming. Now, verse 13 is speaking to the lack of knowledge of God's word. And the people are starving and thirsting for God's word. And I thought it was really neat yesterday that Diana put a Bible out in the blessing box and it wandered off. Somebody took it. Is it possible somebody got hungry for the word of God? Oh, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You know, we don't think about it very much because most of us have many Bibles laying around the house. I said something a while back, and I need to clarify that, and this would be a good place to do that. I said, you know, many of us collect old Bibles just to have them. Or it's one of our Bibles that we used for study and things, and it's got a lot of notes in it. That Bible is not valueless, even though we don't pick it up and read it. This is a Bible I prepare my messages out of now, but I've probably got eight Bibles at least that have got notes and messages. Those are of value. We need to go back and read those sometimes. Help us understand the word more from a different perspective, somebody else's perspective. And I wasn't saying, you know, do away with them, get rid of them. They've become idols. No, I misspoke. Okay? They have value. But what if you didn't have a Bible to read? What if you didn't have a Bible? What if you could never see a Bible again? How much of it would you remember? That was the problem with Israel. They didn't have the Word. They had abandoned it. Now, at one time, the Gideons, which was a very good organization, at one time they placed Bibles in the jails, in the hospitals, in hotel rooms, in motel rooms. But many of the hospitals have gotten rid of the Bibles. Some of the hotels and motels are doing that. It's the devil's intention to get rid of the Word of God so we don't have a copy of it. That's why the Supreme Court reacted the way they did in 1962. And so we need to be on guard. We need to be putting this here and here. You were pushing a hot button this morning, Tim, when you started talking about the Bible and memorizing. We need to. I can tell you from experience, I'm old. I don't remember like I used to. I can memorize a verse, and I can say it back to you, and then the reference is gone. And the next time I need that verse, sometimes I have to sit down and look for it. But folks, look, it's worth the effort. This is the Word of God. This is God's power here on earth through His Holy Spirit. And so this book, that will be one of the first things they try and take away from us if the wrong people get in power. Now, verse 14 tells us of the preparation that God has made for what the world has become. God tells us in His Word that there's plenty of room in hell for anybody who chooses to go there. Hell is not going to be full by any means. I can't help but think that there will be a separate section for some politicians. I'm not going to name any names. I believe that all political parties will be well represented in hell. The passage of Scripture ends with God being exalted in God's children. His lambs shall feed in the abandoned fields of the fat ones, the wicked ones. In the end, God wins. Aren't you glad you're on His side? In the end, God wins. But woe to those who have to live through that. Grief. Isaiah 5:18-19. Woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity, and sin as it were with a cart rope. This is a picture of how sin progresses in our life. Sin starts out like it's being pulled into your life on a single hair, a tiny piece of thread. But the more sin that enters, the thicker the cord becomes. Till soon it is a cart rope. It is a rope that will, large rope, dragging sin into our lives. And so we must be on guard against sin. We must deal with it as soon as it comes into our life And how do we do that? 1 John 1:15, if we shall confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's what we need to do. We need to make sure that the moment we sin, we're talking to him. We're seeking forgiveness. We're confessing. We're repenting. We're turning away from it. And folks, you will be amazed at how wonderful life can be when you don't have to fight sin all the time. That's woe number three. Woe number five is in verse 20. Thank you, Sandra. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe number four tells us that in the time of Isaiah, truth was very limited in the society that they were living among. Sound familiar? You want to see an example of that kind of a society? Just look around where you live. God knows what's going on. History is being rewritten in order to deny the existence of God's influence upon it. In the modern day public school history books, God is not mentioned. It was a group of men trying to get away from, not religious persecution, just trying to get away from things they didn't like, that founded this country. That's what they're teaching. That's why children don't understand, young people don't understand what's behind this great nation. This book. Let's see, 1962, 2020, 58 years without the Bible. Man, I can't fathom that. Aren't you glad you were a Christian? Aren't you glad that you know Jesus Christ as Savior? And those of us who were saved before 1962, I'm so glad. What a wonderful book. What a wonderful way God had to speak to us, take care of us. Churches are not supposed to be under the control of God or responsible to God. Churches are supposed to be under the control of the government. I will tell you what is coming if the wrong people get in power. And I'm not saying that it's any particular political party. If the wrong people get in power, I want you to know what's coming. The first thing they're going to do, is they're going to start taxing churches on their income. And they're also going to charge them property tax. On this church and the property that it's sitting on, property tax would be a very healthy six-digit figure in Dorchester County. The county says our property is worth $7.5 million. It's not our property, it's the Lord's to begin with. But the property tax on $7.5 million will be somewhere around $400,000 or more. Now, could we pay that? No. So the first year that they would charge property tax to a church, most churches will be out of business. Verse 21 of Isaiah 5. Woe to them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. The fifth woe, I've got that one right, Sandra, can in one word sum up people that are mentioned in this verse. It is the same word that we talked a little bit about this morning. Pride, you got it. Pride. Pride controlled the hearts of the people then, and it's controlling the hearts of the people today. People around us. And if we're not careful, our own hearts. Life is being controlled by many with pills. They're depressed, so they take a pill. It makes them hyper, so they take another pill. And they're a yo-yo going through life. And that is not what God intended. I know someone who can straighten it out. And that's Jesus Christ. He's the only one who can. He made us. We don't look to doctors. We need to look to God. And He will fix it. Isaiah 5, 22 and 23. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. The sixth and final woe in this chapter demonstrates why we take the position that we do on the consumption of alcohol. There is no basis for it. The only place in Scripture that wine is promoted is when Paul wrote to Timothy telling him to take a little wine for his stomach's sake. And let me explain that, Connie, and I have lived where Timothy lived, in Turkey. It's the country of Turkey. And the water there is horrible. We couldn't even brush our teeth with it. It's so polluted. If you drank it, you would probably succumb to some kind of a disease. And Timothy was living there. Timothy was sick, on and off, because of the water. And Paul said, take a little wine. And he said, for thy stomach's sake, as a medication. Some of the medications we take today have alcohol in them, but it's being used as a medication. It is not being used as a recreational beverage. We don't believe that that's right for a Christian to take any intentional alcohol for social purposes. We don't believe in it. The Bible warns against it throughout the Word. And so that's why we take the position we take. Absolutely no alcohol. Now, alcohol numbs people's conscience so that they'll do things that they normally wouldn't do if they were not under the influence of the alcohol. So when you see people justifying bad conduct, you can be sure that they have been corrupted by the prince of the power of the air. We have a lot of corruption in our society around us today. Woe is not a good exclamation to hear, particularly if it involves you. Don't be one of these. Keep in mind that God had to open hell even more to accommodate all those who were going there, who would be choosing that place as a place where they wanted to spend time after death. God tells us in this chapter of Isaiah that it's big enough to accommodate everybody who wants to spend time there. That should be an incentive for us to share with others the Lord Jesus Christ every time we turn around. The little word woe, I don't want it to be a part of my life. Neither do you. Father, thank you for giving us your word. Thank you for giving us warnings in your word.